to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We must continue to live faithful lives before people. Living the life of fellowship with Christ, being more and more made like Him, and just living that out in your life as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, as, you know, whatever, go on and on and on. But you're living out your Christian faith. You're living your life for Jesus, and you're doing that faithfully. You're doing that consistently.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, Songs of the Saints. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Psalm 126 and a message titled, Sowing in Tears, Reaping in Joy. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Today we're looking at this 126th Psalm, and just a little bit of background, beginning in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, we have what are known as the Songs of Ascents. And so the idea is that this group of psalms were set aside to be sung as they were making their way, ascending up to Jerusalem for the various feasts. They are also referred to as pilgrim songs. And so here, like I said, beginning in Psalm 120, but we're looking at Psalm 126. So these would be the songs that were more or less preparing them for that time in Jerusalem at the various feasts. And so through these psalms, you see lots of references to Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. You see references to Jerusalem. You see expressions of going up and so forth. And so these are the songs of the ascents. And so here we see right in the very first couple of verses, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And so that's the expression. The Lord, having done these great things, and they're reflecting upon those things. And so we're going to be looking at that today. We want to take this psalm and apply it to the current moment. But let me read to you a quote from Eugene Peterson. He has a little devotional through the Psalms. And he said this about these first couple of verses here, the first three verses in this Psalm 126. He said, every regathering in Jerusalem, the great homecomings that were the feast, recalled the mighty restorations that God had effected in Israel out of Egyptian bondage, out of Babylonian exile. The acts of restoration were impossible miracles. There was no way they could have happened. We were like those who dream, and yet they did happen. The laughter, the shouts of joy, and the hymns were present evidence. So all of these things were the present evidence, as Peterson says, of the fact that God had done these miraculous things. He delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. He delivered them from the captivity in Babylon. And so these are the things that they would think on and praise the Lord for as they would go up to the various feasts. So what the psalm here, the way I want to look at it is we want to see here that the psalmist is describing what we long for or what we dream of. And, you know, as God's people, we can legitimately have dreams for the church, for our lives as God's people, for our lives personally as God's servants, for the church collectively. We can dream, and we can dream big about the things that God might want to do because of the things God has already done. And so we look back and we think of the great things that God has done in history, the history of Israel, like we're talking about here, or the history of the church, the many, many times where God has done extraordinary things. And we can today, and I think we should today, dream about those things. So we want to look at three things here. We want to look at our longing or dreaming. Secondly, we want to look at our posture. And then thirdly, we want to look at our hope. So let's just walk through these three things, looking at our longing, our posture, and our hope here as we look at this 126th Psalm. But let me just read through the first three verses again. So when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let's look at verse 4. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. So leave it at that. We'll come back to verses 5 and 6 in a moment. So our longing, our dreaming, that our mouth would be filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Man, that we would just have a time of overflowing joy because of the presence of the Lord and because of what he's doing. And that's what's being described in the psalm, right? When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Remember, the people were in captivity in Babylon. And in that captivity, everything ceased. All the life in Jerusalem and all the worship and all of those things, you know, the light that they were to the nations, that was all put out for that season. But then when the Lord brought them back from the captivity, it was like, wow, they couldn't even believe it. And this filled their hearts with joy. And I think of the church, that God would do something fresh in our day, that we would just say, wow, we're like those who dream. This is better than we could have ever dreamed, we could have ever imagined. And that would cause us to be overflowing with the joy of the Lord, with that tongue that is just, you know, filled with praise and singing out to him. So that would be our experience. But then notice there's the testimony of those outside. They say the Lord has done great things for them. So they say, those people looking on, they say, man, what's happening over there? There's something going on there. Wow, it seems like God is really with those people. And man, that's what we long for, right? That we would have that kind of testimony in the community, that people would actually look in from the outside and they would say, wow, the Lord has done great things. And people would look at your life and people would look at my life and people would hear our story and they say, wow, the Lord has done great things for you. And so the outside testimony, but then there's also the inside testimony. The testimony of those inside is the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us. And you know, when God does great things for us, we really can't contain the blessing, the excitement, you know. When God does something great for you, you just kind of got to talk about it. And so that would be amongst us, as we are the people of God together, we're just talking about, man, God is doing this and the Lord did that. And, you know, I was praying and this is what God spoke. And, you know, I was sick and God healed me and all these kinds of things. And we would have that, just that deep sense that, man, God is with us. He's present with us. So that's the longing part. That's the dreaming part. Now, secondly, we look at our posture. And so we see that in verse 5 and part of 6 as well. So those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. So this is the picture. Sowing. Sowing, of course, is planting, right? And Jesus gives us that beautiful picture in the parable of the sower. We commonly call it the parable of the sower, where a sower goes forth and he's scattering seed. Jesus tells us in the interpretation, he says, the seed is the word of God. And so God's word, the truth about God, the life of God, this is what is being sown. But I want you to catch a couple of things here. Notice it says, they who continually go forth sowing. So the picture here is, and I'm talking here about our posture. So we've got our dreams, we've got our desires, we've got our longings. And now here's what we do as in a sense, we wait for that. This is what we do. We sow, and it says continually, we sow the gospel, and continually gives us the idea of patiently. We keep at it. We keep doing it. We don't stop. We don't get discouraged. We don't say, you know, gosh, I've been sowing for so long and I don't see any harvest on the horizon. I'm done. I'm worn out. I'm tired. Remember, Jesus said that people should always pray and not lose heart. And Paul reminded us in his letter to the Galatians that we will reap if we do not lose heart. So he encourages us to do good to those among you, especially to those who are of the household of faith, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint or if we do not lose heart. So you see, this is the idea. There's a consistency. There's a faithfulness. We keep on sowing. And what are we sowing? We're sowing the gospel. We're sowing the truth about Christ and who he is and about his wonderful news and about his kingdom. And we sow that through our lives, our deeds, and our words. That's how we're sowing. It's a continual thing. It's a consistent thing. Like I said, we sow it through our lives. We must continue to live faithful lives before people. Living the life of fellowship with Christ, being more and more made like him, and just living that out in your life as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, as a school teacher, as a mechanic, as a gardener, as, you know, whatever, go on and on and on. But you're living out your Christian faith. You're living your life for Jesus, and you're doing that faithfully. You're doing that consistently. And then there's deeds. You know, there's a difference between deeds and just living out your life. Deeds would be things that we would do as the opportunity arises. And so good things that we would, you know, as much as you have the opportunity, do good to all people. So there's opportunities that come along for us individually as believers and for us collectively as a church. And so we can sow the seed of the gospel through our deeds. And then, of course, our words. And this is where we're speaking the gospel. We're actually verbally sharing the gospel as those opportunities arise. We're looking for those moments where, as the scripture says, our speech is to always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to give an answer to everyone. That's a passage in Colossians. We studied Colossians a while back. So, but that's the idea. And the point here is we're sowing, and we're sowing continually. We're casting forth that seed through our lives, through our deeds, through our words. Now, I want to tell you a quick story. So just recently, I was studying, and one of our professors, he was a guest lecturer, and some of you might know his name. His name is David Brooks. David Brooks is a very well-known author, and he's very well-known New York Times columnist. And so we were in this class. It was a class on culture. David was one of our visiting professors, and you know, he was talking to us about a number of things. But in the course of his lecture, he began to share his story. Now, I think most everybody probably wondered, where is this guy spiritually? Is he a believer? Is he not a believer? So David Brooks' background is he's born and raised in a Jewish family, but for probably a long time, he would have identified at least as an agnostic, if not as an atheist. But then over some years, it seemed more and more like there's a faith there. So there's a question mark in everybody's mind. So somehow in the course of the class, that came up and he began to tell us his story. So basically, yes, indeed, he has come to faith in Christ. He said he'd come to faith about 7 or 8 years ago. And then he told us what it was that moved him. This is what brought him to faith. He said there was a beauty in the lives of Christians that he knew. There was something beautiful. And as I was saying earlier, there was something beautiful and there was something mysterious. And there was something that he saw, that he had a longing, and these people seemed to have that thing he was looking for. So it was Christians. It was their lives what sowed the gospel into David Brooks to bring him to that place of receiving Jesus himself. And you know, when I heard that, there was just something in my own mind. I thought, you know, that really is so important. And I must say, at this time, I think it's, you know, it's extremely important. And, you know, let me just say this. The church has always been at its best when it's been weak. Weak in the sense of in relation to secular power. You see, whenever the church has had power, because it's been close to the power base and whatever way you get there, the church has always compromised with that power. The church has always abused that power. There's no time in history where the church didn't gain some sort of power in society and then abuse that power. That's just the way it goes. But quite often, when the church has been its most impactful, when the church has had its greatest effect, has been when it was weak, when it wasn't connected to political power, when it wasn't connected to state power, when it was just the individual Christians living out their lives and the body of Christ collectively living out the truth of the gospel in the context of everyday life. So our posture, continually sowing the gospel through our lives, deeds, and words. Now, that brings us to the next thing. And there's that sowing through life, deeds, and words. But notice also, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. They who continually go forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. So what is this about, this weeping, bearing seed? Well, the picture here, I think, the best way to understand this is talking about prayer. So in a harvest being reaped ultimately, these are the things that make for that. As we've already said, continually sowing the gospel. That's one. Secondly, prayer. And so this picture of the person going forth with this bag of precious seeds and they're spreading them, but they're weeping as they go. It's a picture of us, the people of God, as we're sowing the gospel into the world, we're sowing it with heavy hearts in that sense that God, the world is lost. Lord, people need you. Oh God, please do a work. Looking at the wreckage, looking at people's lives who are devastated from sin. And oh Lord, you've got to move. And I think that's really the picture here. That's what's being spoken of. So it's that combination of continually, patiently, faithfully living out the gospel, and that's coupled with prayer. And you know, when you have that combination of things, then you are setting up for a great harvest. And that brings us to our third and our final point, our hope. So our longing or our dreams, our posture as we wait to see those dreams fulfilled, our hope is now in the final verse. And look what it says. Again, let me read from verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. They who continually go forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, here it is, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Wow. See, that's a promise of harvest. That's, you know, the sheaf, of course, would be the bundle of grain that was harvested. And so it's a picture of a plentiful harvest. And there's a promise here, basically. The promise is those who sow in this way, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Those who go forth bearing that precious seed, continually scattering that seed through life, through your deeds, through your words, and praying along the way, the promise is there will be a harvest, and it will be an abundant harvest. And so let's maintain our posture of faithful witness and prayer. Let's not be moved. Let's not be rattled by the shifting sands of national politics, not distressed over the social unrest, but rather trusting that the Lord is at work in all these things to soften hearts and to turn people to himself. You know, all of these things, of course, are concerning. Political situation is concerning. Social unrest is concerning. But the Christian is not to be consumed by these things. We're not to be overwhelmed by these things. We're not to be neutralized by these things. We're to keep pressing forward in faith, knowing that it's these very things that God is using to soften the soil so the seed can take root, so the plant can grow, and the harvest can come. And we cannot lose sight of that. So if we maintain our hope and don't lose heart, I believe, this is my own personal conviction, I believe that one day we'll look back with joyful laughter as we rehearse the stories of all the good things that God did. Because as we said many times before, as long as there's smooth sailing, nobody's calling on the Lord. You know, when the sailing is smooth, it's fine. You're cruising. It's okay. Yeah, we're going to make it to the other side. But it's only when the storm hits that suddenly, Lord, help us. Lord, save us. I mean, you know, obviously I'm drawing from the situation with the apostles on the Sea of Galilee. Remember? There they are in the boat. Everything's fine. They're cruising. There's no problems. They're all seasoned fishermen. They know. And then a storm comes upon the lake and they are panicking. They're crying out, Lord, save us. And Jesus does. He calms the storm. And that's where, of course, our continual faithful sowing through our lives, our deeds, and our words, and our prayer, that's where all of that will come to fruition as we see that harvest. So with that, let's dream. Let's dream about what God can do. And let's put ourselves in that place where we say, Lord, man, fulfill those dreams. Lord, we would love to see you do something amazing in our day.
Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
One of the most perplexing theological ideas is the Trinity. And this is something that Christians have struggled to get their minds around for a long, long time. But it really shouldn't be the case because that is the revelation that we have in Scripture. There is an excellent book called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. And I think this is a fantastic book. It's not complicated. It's not a long read, but it's very helpful to get us to understand a little bit more about God's triune nature. So if you're interested in finding out more and discovering deeper insights into the Trinity, I encourage you to get Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith by Michael Reeves. You can order the book Delighting in the Trinity by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Delighting in the Trinity, an introduction to the Christian faith by Michael Reeves, to help you understand the revelation of God in Scripture. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Songs of the Saints. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.